This CD, I'm just going to explain to you, is a little bit different. We've done two CDs for the body of Christ. And we did this one not so much with grace believers in mind, but people that don't know the grace message. We're trying to reach a community of Christians that probably wouldn't know the grace message if they ran into it. Yeah. So I don't say that to belittle anybody. I say that because I hear what's being done. A lot of good stuff's out there. A lot of it is missing the point, I think. So anyway, this CD is titled After the Fall, and it got signed to a record label that is owned by Billy Bob Thornton. Long story I won't go into, but the bottom line is they requested this song be the first single, as it were. There's a music video being processed right now that we'll be able to release for this song. And it should be out on iTunes in about another 10 days or so. So this song talks about salvation and the need for what Mark was talking about a minute ago. You know, what would hold you back from trusting on, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's pride, it's fear, it's doubt, it's all those things. And you finally get to the point where you'll just let go of that and trust Him. So this song's called After the Fall. When you fall from what you're hanging on to, you can fall into the Lord Jesus Christ.
Out of line. a royalty fee for our company. I've never seen it fail. That time someone gets up to do a number. How many times have you stood up here in that train going, Brother Atwood, Brother Steve Atwood, and I have known one another for 71 years, isn't it? Something like that.
Preacher years.
Well, I think we met in the middle of the late 70s somewhere. And Brother Atwood's been pastoring church in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 31 years now?
30.
Yep, he is getting older. It's been a thrill every time Brother Atwood has come out here to Texas to preach to us. He's come out here, I know, 23 years. And I really appreciate him. Love him in the Lord, and love all the ministry that he's performed over the years, and the people I've gotten to know because of it, and I know you're going to enjoy it for that with preaching. You'll wire.
Two things you need to know. Number one, I'm not old, I'm experienced. Number two, I'm not fat, I'm just fluffy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's good to be here again. We always enjoy coming out here. It's a great time of fellowship. I always look forward to it. I wish there was some way we could get here without the trip, but it doesn't work that way. You know, just be kind of transposed or whatever, but it's worth the trip. And I've, as Jerry said, been coming out here for some 23 years now. In 1980, our pastor at Grace Bible Church left. And so they appointed a pulpit committee, and after meeting a couple of times, they asked me if I'd meet with them one Wednesday night after prayer service, and I did. And they said, we would like for you to take the position of pastor here at the church for 6 months until we can find somebody else. And as far as I can tell, they're still looking. And I told the guy there, the guy that was on the pulpit committee is still there at the church, and I told him the other day, I said, y'all need to really start looking a little harder. I noticed when Jerry mentioned that Scott and Sandy were going to sing, everybody went, ooh, and they started clapping. And then he said, Brother Steve's going to come and preach, and they said, ooh. I told the folks Sunday morning we had some special music there at church, and I mentioned the fact that all of my life, just about, I can remember that I have always desired, if there was any two things that I could choose as far as a talent, it would have been to play an instrument and sing. And I can't do either one. As a matter of fact, Brother Obed Kirkpatrick rode with us down to Brother E.C. Moore's funeral back last month, and we were talking about singing and talking about how much I enjoyed music. We were playing some music on the iPod there. And so as we were driving home, there wasn't any music on, and the car had gotten kind of quiet. And I mentioned to him, I said, you know, I try to sing, I just cannot sing. And so it got kind of quiet, and I started whistling. He said, Steve, you can't even whistle in tune. He said, that's the worst I have ever heard in my life. And I said, Obed, we're going to stop this car in a little while, and it'd be safer for you not to say anything else about it. Until at least we cross the Tennessee line. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we're going to primarily look at the last part of that verse about the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about knowledge. As a matter of fact, the first three messages I do here are going to be on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Our knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Those three things. And hopefully by the fourth one, I'll have enough knowledge and wisdom and understanding to come up with something else to finish out with Sunday morning. But that's the three. That's the first three messages I'm going to do. And it's a very interesting subject. But in this verse, Paul says, God's will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And those are in the particular order they are in because that is exactly the order they must occur. If you're here tonight, as Brother Mark was mentioning, and lost, never been saved, there's only one thing that you really need to know. And that is that if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And I said one thing, but there's more than one thing. What you need to know is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing your trespasses. He's forgiven you all trespasses. He died for your sins. And listen, I don't care if you've never been in a church before, if tonight was the first time you ever heard a word of preaching, all you would have to know is that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and if you would trust in Him, you can be saved on the basis of that limited knowledge. That's all you got to know. That's all it takes for you to know about salvation. But that's not all that God desires for those that are saved to know. He desires that we are saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. I hope that everybody that is here is saved. But if you're not, I want you to understand you can never gain enough knowledge to be saved through knowledge. Knowledge won't save you. I knew a lot about rightly dividing the word of truth before I ever got saved. You can read the Bible and you get a lot of truth out of the Bible without being saved. You can get a lot of facts. But to be saved, you've got to trust in what Jesus Christ did plus nothing. Christ died for you. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. Your sin is not the issue. Your sin is forgiven. They were taken care of at the cross. And if you go to hell, you'll go to hell with your sins forgiven. But you'll go because of unbelief. Paul said that people were damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you want to solve that situation? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right? You don't have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, or anything. Just trust Christ. Now, if you're saved, it is God's will that you come to the knowledge of the truth. Say, well, I already know the truth. Well, I read a statement the other day that said the most intelligent person in the world is the individual that realizes how little he knows. That really jumped out at me. Because sometimes, you know, you start talking with people and let's face it, folks, the largest denomination in the world is the one Paul mentioned over there, ignorant brethren. He said, I would not have you ignorant brethren. Well, that's the largest denomination in the world, the denomination of ignorant brethren. And I'm not saying that in a pious kind of way. It is sad that when you sit down and talk with people that have been in church most of their life, it's sad how little they know. And when I talk with some people, I walk away feeling like a genius. I'm just going to tell you. But you know what? When I begin to study the Word of God, immediately I am brought right back down to earth. Because I realize how little I really know. Reminded of a lady in our church that's 80 years old. And she was going to have, it was a Sunday night, we were having Bible study back in the fellowship hall there. And at the end she said, I want y'all to really be praying for me. She said, I am just so nervous. I said, why? She said, well, my nephew and his wife are going to be visiting this week from out of town. And she said, I so much want to share with them the truth about what I believe or what I know. And she said, I just know I'm going to make a mess of it. And I said, well, Macy, don't worry about it. Just do the best you can. Well, they were there on Tuesday, and she called me on Wednesday. She said, Brother Steve, this is Macy. I said, yes. I said, how'd it go? She said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, it went absolutely wonderful. She said, I had no idea I knew so much. Well, you know, that's the way it is when you study the Word of God. And particularly when you're talking to people that know so little. And it's a sad thing that people are satisfied with the position they're in and the condition they're in as far as ignorance is concerned. I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 31. Well, actually, go all the way back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, and I want to use this as kind of a starting place to talk about these things, the next three messages. In Exodus chapter 25, what you have here is the institution of the tabernacle. And all of the instructions, all the way through chapter 31, you have instructions in regard to the tabernacle. In Exodus 25:1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red with badger skin, and chittim wood, all for the light." And goes on through there. I don't want to take time to read all of it. But notice there, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." And then he tells them what it is. Verse 3, "This offering you shall take to them, gold, silver, brass." You get down to verse 8, and it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Down in verse 10 through 22, you have the ark in the mercy seat. You have the table of the showbread there in verse 23. Then the lampstand, the curtains in verse 26. And go all the way through here. And what you notice in verse 27, in several places you'll see this, like in chapter 26, verse 1, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue." Chapter 27, verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar." He goes through here and he's telling Moses all of these things that he's going to make. I wonder what Moses is thinking about this time. Moses, you're going to make all this stuff. That'd be like somebody coming to me and say, "Brother Steve, next week you're going to start making a car." Really? Yeah, and how am I going to do that? "All right, don't worry about it. I'll bring you all the parts. And you're going to make a car." Well, you know, Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for years. You know what they did while they were in Egypt in bondage? You know what they made? They made brick. Here he says, you've got to have some gold and silver and stone. And you're going to take those things and you're going to make a laver. You're going to make a table. You're going to make an ark. All of these things. Well, you get over to Exodus chapter 31, and Moses can breathe a sigh of relief. In Exodus 31, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him," notice now, "with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." Look over to chapter 35. In chapter 35, in verse 31, "And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." By the way, those three words, understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, the first time they're used in the King James Bible is Exodus 31, the first time they ever used all three of them together in one verse. It's repeated in Exodus chapter 35, where we just read there. Look down in verse 36, in verse 1, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholah, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded." Now, I want you to go back to chapter 31. You know, there's some things like this, folks, they just they just jump out at me and you study these things. And I was looking at this the other day and thinking about, God said, here's the tabernacle. Here's all the components. This is what you're going to be made of. And I mean the directions are explicit, down to the finest detail. And he said, you're going to build this tabernacle so that I can dwell among you. And then here's a man that he calls out and he says, I have endowed this man. I have given unto this man. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And in verse 5, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work, in all manner of workmanship. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, where does God dwell today? In us. Paul said, know you not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Did you notice that man over there in Exodus 31? The Bible says God filled him with his Spirit. You know what Paul said? He said, be filled with the Spirit. We are endowed with the Holy Spirit of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, notice what he says. For we are his what? Workmanship. What was the workmanship of the man over there who was endowed with the Spirit of God and knowledge and wisdom? It was the instruments of the tabernacle. It were all the things that were associated with the tabernacle. That was the workmanship. You understand? Today, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but God has a presence on planet Earth. And that presence are the members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, now, if we are his workmanship, and we are endowed with the Holy Spirit, we also have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that prepares us for the work that he created us for in the first place. In Colossians chapter 1, the only place in Paul's epistles where the three words are used together is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Now he talks about knowledge, he talks about understanding, he talks about wisdom. And we're going to look at all three of those things individually. But in Colossians chapter 1, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, he's talking about their faith, heard of their faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice the progression. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know what knowledge is really? All it is an acute, the dictionary says it is acquaintance or accumulation of facts, truths or principles. You see, knowledge is very important. As a member of the body of Christ, I want you to understand and think about what I'm saying. When you're saved, you're as saved as anybody else has ever been saved. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. But God has some work that he needs to do. You know, over there in the Old Testament where we just read in Exodus 25, there were vessels that were associated with that ministry of the tabernacle. Those vessels, before they could be used, they were to be cleansed. Like the labor of cleansing, the washing of the priesthood and so forth. Well, isn't it amazing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the gospel, that he says, we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Listen, folks, we're God's vessels. And you, as a vessel of God, cannot operate in a manner that is pleasing to your Heavenly Father on the basis of ignorance. You can't do it. That didn't get a lot of amens. Come on, folks, think about it. You're here tonight, you're part of a ministry, you're part of dividing the Word, of preaching the Gospel, of getting the Word of God out. You know why? Because of what you know. Because you have some knowledge, you've got some understanding. You've got some facts that you've accumulated. Mark stood up here and gave us some facts. People deny the facts. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul and Peter preached two separate gospels. Peter said, I perceive that every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And somebody comes along and says, but they preach the same message. Well, that don't sound the same to me. You know how I know they didn't preach the same? Because I know some things. I know what the Bible says. Say that somebody else uses the Bible and they believe it teaches something different. Well, we're going to talk about that when we get to the understanding. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. But folks, the point I'm trying to drive home is that we don't worship knowledge, but we need knowledge. And knowledge is very important to God Almighty. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 1. By the way, every time you talk about the importance of Bible study, had a lady tell me one time, came to our church, and she's there a while. She said she was going to leave and find another church. Yeah, I just love it when people come and tell you that. You know, I'd really rather just for them not show up and think they're sick for 4 or 5 weeks. And then find out later that they're not. You're glad they're not sick then and glad you're somewhere else. But when they come and tell you they're leaving, it's just kind of a real downer to me. And she said, I think I'm going to leave the church. And I said, well, why is that? She said, all you people do here is study the Bible. I said, and? She said, well, I want to go somewhere where it's exciting, where things are happening. And so she did. And she began to communicate with me on Facebook. And she would write about how excited she, how she felt the Lord during the music service. And so one day I put on Facebook, I asked a question, if you feel more spiritual during the song service than you do at other times, there may be a problem. Well, I was doing that because I wanted this girl to kind of think, you know, what she was doing. And all these grace believers jumped on there and took her side. I'm thinking, what's going on here? Maybe I wasn't clear. Listen, folks, what I'm talking about, there's nothing wrong with singing. There's nothing wrong with feeling something. Man, I mean, I enjoy music. But my point is this. If that's what it takes to make you feel close to the Lord, there's something wrong. You ought to feel as close to the Lord reading your Bible as you do singing a song.
Yeah.
You ought to, I mean, think about it. And so this lady says, well, all y'all do is study the Bible. Well, I thought that's what we were supposed to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Maybe she could sing it out loud.
That's what she's doing. She's singing the scriptures. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. I didn't tell enough stories. I'll get through this 39 minutes here pretty quick. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord, notice, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look over in Proverbs 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 2, verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. As a matter of fact, don't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 2, 3, the Bible says that the Lord is a God of knowledge. The Lord is a God of knowledge. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. You get the idea that knowledge is pretty important to the Lord, don't you? As a matter of fact, over in Jeremiah, he said, I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Those of you that attend Brother Scott's church, attend Brother Jerry's church, our Bible studies, and our Dwayne, different ones here that teach, if you've got a teacher that teaches you the Word of God, right and divided, feeds you with knowledge, you ought to praise God for that every day.
Amen.
Because you've got a lot of places where people go that they don't get fed. They get fed, but they get fed junk food. They don't get the nourishment. They don't get the things that God desires for them to have, the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, whenever you start talking about knowledge and Bible study and like that lady said, you know, first thing, as a matter of fact, this lady used this verse. She said, you know, don't you? After she was ready to walk out, we were having this kind of discussion. I never even raised my voice. I've learned over the years it don't do any good. When they've decided to go, folks, they're going. And I said, well, I hope you are happy there, but I just want you to know we love you and we anything we do for you, be happy to. And she said, well, you know that the Bible says, don't you, that knowledge puffeth up. I started to say, well, it's not all that puffs up, because she didn't have a whole lot and she's pretty puffed up. But you know what, 1 Corinthians 8, where it says that it's talking about folks. It's talking about some people over there at Corinth, a bunch of carnal people, that are saying they're going to eat things offered to idols because we know it's okay, and they were offending the brethren. And Paul said, knowledge puffeth, your knowledge puffeth up. He's not talking about the knowledge that we're reading here in the Word of God. That knowledge does puff up. God desires for us to have knowledge. Why? Because we're His workmanship. We are His vessels. We are created unto good works. Now, James said over in James chapter 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? The thing is that, well, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Back in the early, well, it was actually, yeah, the early 80s, we had a Bible conference at our church while we were still a denominational church. And there was a man there that preached. And there, Brother Moore was there preaching, and I preached, and different ones. I'm not sure if Jerry was at that conference or not. But at any rate, this man got up, and he was talking about how he didn't believe you ought to put all this emphasis on doctrine. You ought to just preach Jesus. And he says, I want you to know I don't have to study. He said, I have an option from on high. Well, when he got through with his message, it was pretty apparent that he didn't believe you had to study. But you know what he's basing that on? He's basing it on 1 John. I said chapter 3, chapter 2. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, during that early ministry in the book of Acts and in the Hebrew epistles, those ministers of Israel that were preaching the gospel of the kingdom were endowed with a spiritual gift. If any man be endued with knowledge. So people look at that and they say, well, the way you get knowledge is you got to pray for it. You got to seek it. Now, folks, the way you get knowledge is to study. God's not going to endue you with knowledge. Let me tell you something. You can get saved tonight, and every day you can come here and kneel down at this, I started saying altar. That's just a stair. Just kneel down here and pray 6 hours a day. Never open your Bible, never go to a Bible study, and you know what, 10 years from now, you won't know a bit more than you did the day you got saved. You know why? Because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. If this verse is written to the church, the body of Christ, how in the world is it that he said he gave pastors and teachers? You know what teachers do? They impart knowledge. They give you knowledge. And you know what you do when you study? You accumulate knowledge. So that when you're out in the world and you're confronted with a situation, you can make a decision that's intelligent based upon not human reasoning, but God's reasoning. When you've got decisions in your home as husband and wife and raising your children, you don't have to consult Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey. You go to the Word of God. You don't have to read. I mean, I'm not against books and those kind of things. But let me tell you something, folks. The Christian community has substituted man's philosophy for the Word of God. And they're trying to run their lives on the basis of humanism and false science, or science falsely so-called, and philosophy and psychology and all those things, when the answer is in the Word of God. When was the last time you heard a TV psychologist, whether it be Dr. Phil or anybody else, say that what you ought to do when a child misbehaves is just give them a real good spanking? They wouldn't dare say that. They'd be off the air. Child abuse! Child abuse! Well, the Bible says use the rod of reproof. But see, that goes against what society says. Well, if I did that, they'd arrest me for child abuse. You know what it comes down to, folks? The Christian community at large has substituted the philosophies of man for the doctrine of God.
Amen.
And that's why it's important that you have knowledge, that you be educated, if you will, in the Word of God. I think this year Gary called this a Bible conference. That's what it was on the internet. It used to be a Bible academy. You know why I started out doing that? Because it started out years ago with the idea of bringing people in that were fairly new, preachers that wanted to preach, and instruct them. That's a needful thing. That's a good thing. Only thing is, we couldn't find no preachers that wanted to be taught. And so it just, you know. But listen, that's if you got men in your assembly. I think about it out here in Texas when Jerry came. I look at the website there and I see all these men out teaching the Word of God. You know, somebody taught them the Word of God. There's a man there in Chattanooga. I mentioned this when I was down at Brother Moore's funeral there on Wednesday night when I preached, and Jerry did too. There's a fellow, if you've been to our Bible conference, you met him. His name's Paul Allen. Paul pastors a new church down there in North Georgia, Cornerstone Bible Church. And he's teaching through the book of Romans. And, you know, I thought maybe I had exaggerated when I told this, because I mentioned that every Wednesday afternoon, I know I'm going to get a call. And it's going to be a question. And so we go. Mary came out. She said, "Paul's on the phone with his Wednesday afternoon questions. You want him to call you back?" I said, "No, I'll come in and talk to him." So I'm driving down here Wednesday afternoon, you know, down around Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Got my Starbucks coffee, and I'm just tooling down the road. Phone rings. I said, before I ever looked at it, I said, "Wednesday afternoon, that's Paul calling." You know why? Paul's new. I don't know much. But compared to him, I know a whole lot. Why? Listen, I ought to, folks. I've been at this 30 years. Be ashamed if I didn't know something. But you know what? Paul doesn't mind asking. He's trying to learn. He's trying to be instructed. Don't ever get upset with people because they ask the same questions over and over and over. Listen, that's what the ministry, that's what teaching is about. It takes some of us a lot longer to get it. So just preach the Word. Teach the Word. That's what it's all about. Teaching people. Why? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I would suspect that Paul is writing in to those at Ephesus to save people. He says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." But they need to be perfected. And he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what is this knowledge all about? Well, it is, number one, God's means of edification. It's God's means of building you up, making you strong. An edifice is a building. And you are built upon, or we are to be built upon, sound doctrine. Edification, teaching, understanding. So it's God's will. That's why Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men that they might be able to what? Teach others also. I like what Brother Brian Sykes says, you know, when he was preaching, he's talking about one time he came over to the conference there and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when I come over here, I come for material. And he says, if you preach a sermon here and you happen to get taped from me, you're probably going to hear your sermon preached again. You know, I remember years ago, I heard a fellow say one time, he said, well, that guy stole my sermon. Well, let me tell you something. When it leaves your mouth, it's not yours anymore. I mean, isn't that what Paul said to you? He said, the things that you've learned of me, commit to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. You know, there was nothing make me happier than to hear somebody preach one Sunday morning what they had heard me preach. That's what it's about, folks. That's the edification. That's the building up. It's for our edification. And then it's also for our protection. Look there in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I read Brother Mark and George this morning an email I got from a 16-year-old girl. Her and her daddy visited our church several weeks back, and didn't see them for a while, and they came back a couple of weeks ago, and lo and behold, the next week, and they just always rush out. I got back there just in time to speak to them, and they rushed out. And I'd given them a card to put their name and everything on that they wouldn't fill that out. And so the next week, I got an email from this young lady. And she said, Brother Atwood, I've been coming to Grace Bible Church now for a couple of weeks. This is a 16-year-old girl. And she said, I can't tell you how wonderful it is to know about the fact that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Amen. And she said, it is just a wonderful thing to know that I can trust in the Bible. She said, but I got a question for you. And so she started asking some questions about speaking in tongues and about going to a church where they spoke in tongues and all the confusion. And she closed the thing out about, she said, I'm concerned for my friends because they're confused. 2 weeks. 2 weeks at that church. Heard the radio program, came to this church. 2 weeks, and already she understands enough to be able to write, say, thank God, I understand there's not contradictions in the Bible. You see what rightly dividing will do? It'll protect you from the false doctrine of religion.
Amen.
It'll protect you from the false doctrine that Satan desires to blind your mind with. It's our means of growth. Look in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then it equips us to walk worthy of the Lord. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, this book is a source of knowledge. That's where you're going to get it. You're not going to get it from a magazine, from a TV program. You're going to get it from this King James Bible. I've likened this Bible many times to my GPS. The greatest travel invention that they ever made, besides the automobile. Today, we were driving and we got off the interstate to go eat lunch. And so, I need to draw this. We get off the interstate. We're going down I-10 in Beaumont. I need a little knowledge about that thing right there. We're going down I-10 and, you know, you get off the interstate. Now, in Chattanooga, in Tennessee, when we get off the interstate, you're off the interstate. Out here, they got frontage roads. All these roads run parallel, you know. Today, we was racing somebody down. There's a policeman on frontage. We was on here, you know. I was trying to pass him. But you got frontage roads. So we get off the interstate, circle under here, and go down here and eat. We come back down that same road, and when we turn back on that frontage road, the GPS says, make a U-turn. Well, there's this road up here, frontage road, and it goes up here, and there's a ramp right there. Now, we got off right here. We went that way. We came right back and took a left. And so, thank God Mark's driving. I wouldn't be telling this. So Mark says, I said, you need to make a U-turn. The sign says I can, and it had a thing even on the sign. So we got two sources there to tell us what we need to do. Well, Mark says, I don't follow signs. I'm thinking, hey, the Jews require signs, but Gentiles, it don't hurt us to follow, Mark. And anyway, he said, that's the interstate up there. So he comes right down this strange road and jumps up there. And sure enough, we're back on the interstate. And I said, man, I'm glad I wasn't driving. He's smart. Pretty soon, I'm on my laptop computer over, and he said, hey, Steve, what's wrong here? We come to a stop sign. They don't have stop signs on freeways. All of a sudden, this interstate just goes down to two roads. There's intersections, stop signs, and everything. You know what? Folks, there's a way that seems right in domain. But the end thereof is the wrong way. You got a book. Treasure it. Study it. Have it in your heart. It's the knowledge of God Almighty. It's the very words of God to you, so that you can know and function on the basis of truth and not ignorance. And share it with other people, because you got a lot of friends and family and relatives who are ignorant. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. I say it because it's very sad. I was 25 years old, never missed a church service unless I was deadly sick. And when I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, if you had asked me what is the gospel, I couldn't have told you. If you had asked me who the apostle to the Gentiles was, I couldn't have told you. I had been to study courses. I had been to a college where I was taught that Apostle Paul was probably homosexual because of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. I had been to all kind of seminars and so forth, had the little stars on the certificate. I knew nothing about this book. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when a man showed me that there was a book that was the Word of God, and when I learned how to rightly divide it, which then led to me being saved. It's an important thing to know the truth. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to not only save us, but to equip us so that we might function as your workmanship in this present evil world. Lord, help us never to be haughty or high-minded about that which we know, but help us to use the knowledge that we have, that we might be workmen that would be approved and workmen that would be pleasing unto thee. And help us that we would always do it for your honor and your glory and for Christ's sake. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.